Please turn to Revelation chapter 9. Now we have spent 2 weeks on this trumpet five vision. It is a three-partite text. The first three verses deal with the origin of these locusts. It's an army. And then verses 4 through 6, we investigated those last week. They speak of the mission of the locusts. And today we consider the last part, 7 through 11, the power of the locusts. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces. Their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses running into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Avadon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. Clowns are on the payroll of McDonald's. If your children ever have a birthday party at McDonald's, you sometimes see them there. And if you have a heart attack at McDonald's and they bring you to the hospital, clowns are also on the payroll of hospitals. Clowns are on the payroll of circuses to make children laugh, adults also. But it doesn't work so well because the jesters have characteristics that many find rather creepy, not cheery. Humans are highly sensitive. When confronted with expressive behavior that may be strange to them, they're not used to doing it that way. Humans are highly sensitive on account of features that deviate from the norm, such as the hideous features of a clown. Andrew Scott of New York State University identifies this reaction as a protective function. A protective function because deviations of this kind often occur in people who are socially conspicuous, no one wants to be, or mentally ill, no one wants to be reminded of it. Clowns provoke this effect in an ironic sort of way. But if clowns scare you on account of their contorted features, you do not need to wonder about the purpose of this text. The description of the locust warriors is without any doubt, this is an army going to war. The locust warriors' description reaches the heights of the absurd and the hideous, and it could easily be a scene from a modern day horror flick. The whole idea, the whole point of this vision is to scare you, is to put you in shock. This is an army of demons, and they wage war against the earth dwellers. Why do we need to see this vision? And why does the Church of Jesus Christ need to see this most graphic vision? Now, you have to remember that all of the visions of the book of Revelation are visions that Jesus Christ himself gives to John to relate to us. Jesus Christ causes us to see the reality of demonic power holding sway over mankind. To incite, among other things, compassion. Compassion. Compassion for those who persecute the church. And compassion for those who live in this world only to ruin themselves on the broad path that leads to destruction. And there are 1,000 paths that merge into this broad path by which people destroy themselves. This reality is shown to the church, among other things, also to cause us to have compassion on people who live in this world. Think of the 7 churches of Asia. They didn't live in the United States of America in 2015. They lived in the first century under Roman rule. And they were persecuted. They faced persecution of the arm of the government, the Roman imperial powers, the officials. They faced persecution by fellow workers, persecution in the marketplace, persecution by professionals in the trade guilds, and they also faced persecution by their family members, who ostracized them, by their neighbors, and of course by their friends also. It helps to understand, doesn't it, why people do what they do. It helps to understand why people act the way they act. It helps Christians to know, especially when faced with persecution. Especially when facing those who want to hurt them. Namely, that they, although always responsible for their own actions, always accountable to God, they are also victims. Victims of a cruel, sinister force. And that's a reality that these visions portray. You can see it. You know it. And so the church doesn't hate or despise the lost, but pities them and continues with its testimony of Christ, Christ who is the only hope and the only Savior of the lost world. Yes, but there is more. Do you recall what set in motion the series of 7 trumpets? We have now arrived at the 5th trumpet. What set all of this in motion? At the beginning of chapter 8, it's been a few weeks, a heavenly interlude delivered the interpretive key to unlock the meaning of these visions, trumpet 5 included. There we saw, these are the first 3 verses of chapter 8, God's saints praying to God, calling on God for help, for salvation, for redemption, to undertake for them. And the prayers ascend to the throne of God, incensed by the very incense of God, and God answers. God answers by sending the judgments of trumpets 1-4, preliminary judgments on the inhabitants of the earth because they hurt God's people. And God says, any enemy of yours is an enemy of mine. It's an answer to the prayers of the saints. And so we saw that just as seals 1-7, the previous cycle of 7, just as seals 1-7 were judgments resulting from Christ's exercising his royal authority, authority which he gained on account of becoming a lamb for slaughter, on account of his sacrifice, so also the trumpet judgments are the consequence of Christ exercising his royal authority through the prayers of his people and on account of their becoming a sacrifice for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus. All these things come together. They really do. Christ reigns, and one aspect of his reign is to work through the prayers of his saints. As one of the means. You may not like it, you may not understand it, but it's one of the means that Christ has ordained for his own ends. He works through the prayers of his saints. They suffer, they cry, and he answers. The same principle applies to trumpet 5. This plague of demons is an answer to the saints' prayers depicted early in chapter 8. And what does he answer? How does he answer? He releases an army of devils to harden people in their rebellion, and so to prepare the world for the judgment. Yeah, but it seems a bit cruel, doesn't it? And it may even seem unchristian. It doesn't seem right. It seems cruel to me. But only until you realized, you Christian people, only until you realize that this is only the pattern of biblical redemption. It really is. This is how ancient Egypt was brought to its knees. Egypt, who oppressed and hurt God's people, Israel. Among the 10 plagues, there was also one of locusts that prepared the way for Israel's deliverance, Israel's exodus. And this demonic locust army that is modeled after the 8th plague of Egypt, it has been roaming this earth since the first coming of Christ, since the inception of the New Testament church, and it will continue until the end. It has been wreaking havoc, and it will continue until the end. This is the judgment of trumpet 5, in answer to the cry of the saints. Once again, I don't say, please don't misunderstand me, I don't say that these people who are depicted in chapter 8, they come together and they say, let's have a prayer meeting, shall we? Does anyone have a prayer request? Yes, I do. I pray for demonic oppression on the earth dwellers. And everyone says, amen, let's pray for that. I don't say that they pray for satanic darkness to prevail over the inhabitants of the earth. But I am saying that they cry to God for help. And that's a biblical pattern. And the answer that God gives, well, it may surprise us. It surprises many, but it's his response. And you need to see the big picture, because every part of the response, trumpet 1, 3, 4, 5, and so forth, all of these lead to the fulfillment of the prayers of the saints. What are we praying for? Don't we pray for redemption? Don't we pray for deliverance? Do we not want to be free? Well, all of these judgments and the final judgment, all of these things that God does in the world, they lead to the answer of the prayer. They're preparatory of the exodus of God's people on the last day. That's how it used to be in Egypt. You see, that's how this text is crafted. That's how you must read the text, in a biblical fashion, with a biblical hermeneutics. With biblical hermeneutics. And so again, God prepares the world for judgment through preliminary punishments that are precursors of the final judgment and pave the way for God's deliverance, the deliverance of his people. And so all these things are an answer to the prayers of the saints. The answer probably surprised many saints in the first century. That's how you do it? Yes, says God, that's how I do it. And my ways aren't your ways, but believe you me, I am answering your prayer. I will deliver you. And this is the first step that I take towards that end. It really is. Good. So we got this out of the way. Now, today, after examining both the origin and the mission of these locusts, today in a third installment, we'll consider the power of this army. And as you focus on verses 7 through 11, you notice that the language is changing now, isn't it? It is as though John takes the camera, and although he has used a wide-angle lens, it is as though John is now causing the camera to zoom in from a panoramic view of a gigantic locust swarm to look at a single bug on a blade of grass. And he examines the bug from head down to tail. And the description of these locusts defies scientific precision. It's a wholesale mixing of species. Horses, human beings, lions, scorpions. It defies description, and John refuses to be pinned down on any one of these grotesque details. They are all part of the big picture. And therefore, he deploys the word like 8 times. Like, to indicate that there is something about these locusts that reminds him of battle horses, of human warriors, of lions, and of scorpions. But the words aren't meant to make us draw up a picture of this army. The words aren't meant to provide a photograph. Rather than to make us think about the underlying meaning of these features. And so then what, if I may ask, what are those strange features designed to teach me? What am I to take from this? Their combined data serves a single purpose. That is, it can be gathered under a single purpose, a single heading, and that is to demonstrate the power of this locust army before whom humanity is helpless. Just as it is with a real locust swarm, no one can stop them once they come. When they come to town, they will take what is yours. And so is this demonic army. They're invincible. Their power is such that humans are helpless. And the power of these demons has a variety of facets, and the power of the demons is reflected in their appearance, in the features that John highlights, you see. Now, first, they're like horses. Horses drawn up for battle. Well, this feature emphasizes their readiness and their eagerness. Can you imagine a cavalry of war horses snorting and stamping the ground with their hooves, ready to rush into battle. They are defiant of any enemy, of anyone who stands in their way. And if you are a foot soldier, the sight of a horse is very scary. Indeed, very scary. And these demons, this army, they are ready. They are prepared like war horses, stamping the ground, waiting for the signal to rush into battle. And they are so eager because they know that they will prevail. They're not afraid. And this is also an image that has been drawn from Joel chapter 2 this time, where a locust army is depicted. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses, they run before them. People are in anguish. Every face turns pale. And this is the desired effect of this language. Anyone who sees this army Even from a distance, anyone who sees this army turns pale, is filled with anguish. This is an army ready for attack. This is an army that has been bred for only one purpose, and that is for war. War against the earth dwellers. And the earth dwellers are helpless. Second, John sees on their heads what looked like crowns of gold. This Greek word that is translated crown, the Greek word stephanos, is not the crown of kings. That's a diadem. This is a stephanos, and a stephanos is a crown of victory, a wreath of victory. A stephanos was given to competitors in athletics for winning the competition. A stephanos was given to conquerors after a successful campaign. And the locusts are seen wearing this wreath of victory, this crown of victory, to signify their power. The power to ensure their mission will succeed. They will get the job done. They already have the victor's wreath on their heads. Third, when John looked into the faces of these demons, he saw something that he didn't expect. He didn't behold the cold, expressionless face of an insect, of a grasshopper or a locust. But he saw something that resembles a human face. It's intelligence. They are cunning and intelligent. It's an intelligence put in total service of evil and cruelty. And when you skim the pages of the Bible, the conclusion is inevitable. Inevitable. Satan the deceiver, Satan and the devils outsmart and deceive humans with ease. And the nature of their work is seen everywhere, in every aspect of human society, human culture. And it is seen also in religious circles, and perhaps even especially in religious circles, especially in churches. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says that in the latter days, people will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings or doctrines of demons. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21 warns against the table of demons in contrast to the table of the Lord, that those who participate in pagan rituals, pagan religion, they are participating, they are eating off the table of the devil, and they sacrifice to demons. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, Paul speaks of people who had infiltrated the Corinthian church, a real church, and he speaks of them as false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And then Paul says, and it's no surprise, is it? No wonder, for Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. Where do you think false religions or false Christian doctrines are coming from? Who is the father of lies? Fourth, the locusts have hair like women. This feature may be most difficult for us to understand. But in biblical literature, women's hair is long. And long and thick hair is a sign of vitality and strength, health, perhaps. Think of Samson, the warrior. Samson, a man who is not only top fit, but he has supernatural strength, and that strength is symbolized by the strength of his hair. hair that was so thick and so strong and so long that you could pin it to the wall with a peg. Absalom, another warrior and son of David, you can read about this in 2 Samuel chapter 14. I'm not making this up. Absalom had legendary hair, long hair. It would become so heavy on his head that he had to shear it off. Once a year this was done, and then they took the hair and they weighed it. They had nothing better to do but to weigh the hair. And it weighed 200 shekels by the shekel of the king. 200 shekels, that's about 2 kilograms, or 4.5, in excess of 4.5 pounds. That's a whole bunch of hair. Yes? But the long women-like hair is not about femininity. It's about vitality and strength of warriors. In the same way, Psalm 68, verse 21 says, God will strike the heads of his enemies, the hairy crown of those who walk in their guilty ways. Deuteronomy 32, verse 42 says that God's enemies have long-haired heads. They're warriors going to war, but they will not prevail, these long-haired heads. The warrior's vitality, their strength. Fifth, they have teeth like lion's teeth. As another detail drawn from Joel's vision. In fact, John read Joel chapter 1, and this is the vision of a locust army, just like Revelation 9, that devours the land as God's judgment. Chapter 1, verse 6, and Joel translates this imagery in terms of a human army. A nation has come up against my land, powerful and beyond number, and its teeth are lion's teeth. Well, picture a locust, perhaps the size of a human being or even bigger, with lion's teeth. Now, swarms of locusts are known for their voracity. The landscape is green before their arrival and lush, and it turns into a barren waste after they're gone. The teeth of these demonic warriors stress hunger and greediness. Their ravenous appetite for evil and destruction will not be satisfied until everything is laid to waste. Sixth, they have breastplates like breastplates of iron. The middle part of an insect, usually conceived of as a three-part body, the middle part of an insect is called thorax. Thorax is the Greek root that is used for breastplate in this text. So what is being said here is that the bodies of these insects, of these demons, they look like they're made of iron. They're made of iron, and that means, of course, that they're impenetrable, they're invincible. This is their strength. Any attempt at fighting an enemy so impermeable is an exercise in futility. No human hand can destroy them. No one can touch them because there is no vulnerable point at which to strike them. They're invincible. Breastplates of iron, a thorax of iron. Seventh, their strength is also in numbers, of course, sheer numbers. The noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. Last week, I attended a committee meeting in Seattle, and in the morning, when I went down to eat breakfast, the TV set in the eating area was set to the National Geographic Channel, and would you believe it? They ran a feature of locust swarms. Just what I needed. Locust swarms. And one of the things that was underscored was that locust swarms can be heard long before you see them. Can you imagine clouds of insects numbering 70 and sometimes 80 billion, flapping their wings so close that they flap them against each other and producing a sound, an ominous sound of mighty rushing wind that makes you turn your head in anguish and ask, what in the world is that? It was also said that when you're caught in the midst of such a cloud, such a plague, the insects are literally everywhere, everywhere. In your shirt, in your trousers, on your skin, in your hair. And if you happen to open your lips, they are in your mouth. The sheer numbers strike panic. They've shown people caught in a cloud like this, they're panicking. The sheer numbers strike panic among those who are in the cloud. How many demons do exist? How many demons do exist? I don't know. I don't know. But if this image has anything to say about their number, it's tremendous. This is not a handful of guerrilla fighters who hide behind rocks and in trenches. This is an army of truly biblical proportions. Eighth, their tails. And this is the most horrifying feature, a scorpion-like tail. Last week, we analyzed this language of people on account of the torment of their sting, seeking death, but not being able to find it. We noted that this is not a picture of humanity turned suicidal. It will never happen. People do not walk around with a revolver in hand wanting to shoot a bullet through their heads or killing them any other way, jumping from bridges, this or that. These are isolated occurrences, but humanity will never be like this. So we sought the deeper meaning and we found that this is a choice of death. People really choose death by the way that they live, by what they choose death and not life. The one thing that can save them, the gospel of Christ, Jesus Christ himself, is the one thing that they will not choose. They choose anything else in place of God, anything. And so the power of these demons is in their tail. This is their power. This is the power of the sting. The sting's power is the power of sin. To make people long for something, but never obtain, never possess. To keep people seeking for something, but never find. And to keep people groping like blind people and never reach. Their sting is the power of sin, the power of deceit, the power of delusion, of wealth, of moral degradation, of success, of pleasure, or anything for which people live. Take your pick, anything for which people live and anything to which they sell out, anything that keeps them from the light, anything that keeps them in darkness. So as to choose death and never finding relief in this death that they have chosen, never finding rest. It's hell in anticipation, really is. And of course, an army also has a king. In both Greek and Hebrew, his name is the Destroyer or Exterminator. He is called this way because this is what he does. Satan lies. He murders. He perverts every good gift. He destroys people. His driving ambition is to ruin the image of God and to trample it in the dirt. Having given himself over to pure evil, he hates God with every fiber of his being, and he hates everything that is from God. Do you want to be saved? Do you want to be saved from this judgment, which is only preliminary? This is not the final judgment. This is only the precursor, but it leads to the final judgment. Do you want to be saved from this judgment? Embrace Embrace the Savior, Jesus Christ. Do not wait for a moment. Do not wait for a moment, lest the sting of this torment renders it impossible for you to hear and to believe and to be saved from something much worse than even this. And today may be your last call. Today may be the final word for you. And you have to say, these were a couple of strange weeks here at Westminster, weren't they? Because you know that we're not a church that is talking much about Satan and his schemes. You also can see that it naturally arose from the text. It's nothing that I made up, nothing that I added that wasn't there in the first place. At least I hope not. Oh, we are not a church that talks much about demonic powers and their schemes. And it's not because we don't believe in the existence of a devil. It's not because we don't believe in him. It's because we believe in the sovereign God. And as frightening as the images of these texts, of this text are, as frightening as these images are, and they are meant to frighten, they are meant to put you into shock, this army of locusts is essentially no different from the ancient armies of the Assyrians or the Babylonians, whom God deployed as judgment tools to execute punishment on the people of their day. Like a whip, yes, like a whip or a club in his hands, they did their job. But don't think that they were godly people. And they were not God-fearing people. They didn't love God. That was the last thing they wanted or had in their hearts. They were as evil and as violent and as idolatrous and as bloodthirsty as humans can be. And still God calls the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. And Satan is God's servant. And no matter how much he resists God, no matter how much he wants to hate God and oppose God, he will always be a servant of God. He's a creature. And that means that Satan is much more like us than he is like God. He's a creature, and like any creature in God's creation, he is 100% dependent upon God tolerating him, allowing him to continue. And God has also set the limit of this satanic reign. He set the limits of this demonic battle, this demonic war. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10 says, again, this is what the text says. It's a vision of judgment day. Fire came down from heaven and consumed the earth dwellers and the devil who had deceived them. And he was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur and will be tormented day and night forever and ever. For the torment that the devil inflicts, God will torment him forever, but only after he has had his way with him. And this is perhaps the most damning darkness of all. I believe it is. He knows it. The devil knows it. And he will always be a toy for God's power and wisdom. Martin Luther got it right. The hymn that we sang at the beginning of this service, he got it right. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear. For God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. No, I don't want to talk about Satan. I don't want to talk about devils. I want to talk about the sovereign God, whose word says, you and I, we all deserve this judgment, and worse than that, I want to talk about the God who says, you deserve this judgment, and I'm saving you. How about that? I want to talk about the God who sent his Son into this world to humble himself, even to the point of the cross. And I want to talk about the God who does all the dirty work for us to be saved. I want to talk about the God who makes a difference. I want to talk about how it's possible that I'm not here in this vision, not represented among the earth dwellers, but among those who are sealed with the seal of God. How it's possible that you are not in this vision, but among those who have been sealed of God. I want to bow the knee before the God of love and of justice, who is my rock and my salvation, and who saves you to the uttermost because he wants to and because he can. The sovereign God of all creation, the God of salvation. I want to talk about the God whose truth abides and whose kingdom is forever, to glorify him and only him. Are you with me? Amen. Let's pray.